this to your Sunday school classes.
Thanks, you guys. Thank you. I forgot to say earlier this Wednesday night, hey, kids, God bless you. Have a great class. This Wednesday night, we're going to be meeting here at 7 o'clock for prayer, and the plan is just, it's a prayer meeting, and we're going to be praying together. This last Wednesday, we did a virtual prayer. I learned how to do Zoom. I know people, we do that, it's a cool, it's amazing how, you know, technology can, it's neat. But so we did a Zoom prayer meeting, and that was a lot of fun. It was neat. So this Wednesday night, it won't be virtual, we'll actually be together. So that'll be really good. 7 o'clock, come this Wednesday. The plan is just, listen, the plan Wednesday night is worship and prayer from 7 to about 8 o'clock or so. And we're going to meet together and pray for our friends that don't know Jesus yet, pray for God to move. This is such an important time for us as a church to start 2018, right? To start it off the right way. We don't want to, it's not about us, it's about God. We want God's will to be done. Amen? So more of Him and less of us. And so that's why we start with fasting and prayer in the new year. And one of our vision as a church is to transform our community in this region with the love of Jesus Christ. And that's a really big vision, if you think about it. But I can only imagine what this region would look like if the kingdom of God was actually the primary influence in this region. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, think about it. The Bible says the kingdom of God is marked by righteousness, which is a big word for right living, marked by right living, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if the kingdom of God was the primary influence in this region? Wow, that would be awesome. And so, as a church, we have four basics that we just really believe are instrumental in helping us to accomplish that, and that is to enjoy Jesus, to encourage people, to equip disciple makers, people who can disciple others, and then to engage our community, engage this culture with the love of Jesus Christ. And 21 days of prayer and fasting, it's part of how we're equipping you to be effective in God's kingdom. Because prayer is one of those things that, you know, you can teach on, and that's a good thing, but you teach it mostly by doing it. It's just one of those things that the best way to learn it is to do it. And you're going to make mistakes, and it's not going to come out right always, and that's okay, and there's grace, God loves you, and we're just learning, we're going to grow in it, right? And so that's really what we've been doing these last couple of weeks. You, my friend, are only as powerful as your prayer life. Prayer, power in prayer equals power in life. It's just straight up, there's no simple formula for it. It's just get in your prayer closet, get on your knees, get praying, and you'll be amazed at what God does. So I want to give you a warning label about this teaching this morning. Some of you are not going to like it very much. Matter of fact, I'll be totally honest, I don't like it very much. But it's God's word. We've got to embrace this. We've got to learn from it. The reason why I don't like it is because I like to eat, and fasting is not an easy thing, and we're going to talk about fasting. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told something. We're told about these great men and women of God. I love Hebrews chapter 11. These are the heroes, right, in the kingdom of God. These men and women are just giants in the history of what God's done in this world. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38, it makes this interesting statement about these men and women that are heroes in the faith. It says that the world was not worthy of them. I think that's interesting because these people were, for all intents and purposes, they were nobodies according to the rest of the world. And yet the Bible says of them, they were too good for the world. The world was not worthy of them. It's as if all of heaven stood to its feet and clapped for these men and women while the rest of the world ignored them. See, the world didn't notice them, but heaven did. In the eyes of God, He sees people very differently than obviously people see people, right? God's definition of greatness is different than the way the world defines greatness. And these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, these great men and women of faith, they were great. They were great in the eyes of God. Listen, if there's something in your soul that connects with that, if there's something in you that says, I want to be great in the eyes of God, I want heaven to take notice of Doug Rouse. I want them to, right? If there's something in you, this message is for you. But if not, if you're content to be mediocre in the kingdom, if you're content to merely skate by with your Jesus t-shirt and your Casting Crowns bumper sticker, then this message will probably offend you, and you'll probably accuse me of being religious and being legalistic by the time we're all done, and that's fine too. But there's something that champions understand that average people don't understand. Champions understand the price. And they accept the price, and they willingly pay the price in order to win the prize. That's what sets a champion apart from everybody else. They have the strength of mind, they have the strength of will that's above average. The rest of the world makes excuses, and champs make tracks. He or she is up early, they're out late, they're paying the price in order to win the prize. And that's what makes them a champion. So this morning, I want to talk with you about spiritual discipline that will make you a spiritual champ. Specifically, I want to talk about the spiritual discipline of fasting. I can't give you a Bible verse that says, thou shalt fast, okay? There's no 11th commandment that says you had better do this or else. There's nothing like that. The only thing really that we have is that throughout the Bible, this concept is taught and demonstrated over and over and over and over again. And when it is, it's assumed that it's a part of your life. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus actually says these words. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. When you fast. So Jesus doesn't say if. Even Jesus assumes, you catch that? He assumes that it's a part of your life and mine. So I can't tell you that you have to. I can't tell you that there's a command that makes you do it. I can only tell you that the biblical record indicates that it's assumed that it's a normal part of your pursuit of God, as normal as praying, as worshiping, as studying, as serving, as giving. It's just goes right in the mix. So now that the question of if is dealt with, we now know that it's assumed that it's a part of our lives. I want to answer two more questions, why and how. So let's talk about why fast and how do we fast. First, let's look at why. The Bible, I can find at least 8 different reasons given in the Bible for why we fast. You ready? The first one is crisis. When you're in hot water, when you're in trouble, fasting is an appropriate response to crisis. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they were being attacked by 5 armies. 5 armies were coming. They had ganged up against this little people of Judah, coming against them. So obviously, it was a tense time. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, it says this, alarmed, I like that, yes, they were alarmed, I would be too, alarmed, King Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The king proclaimed a fast for his entire country because they were in crisis. Sometimes a crisis hits our lives, right? And we all have it. Every one of us, we can't escape it. Every one of us is going to be hit by crises. When the crisis hits, sometimes the most appropriate thing we can do is fast and pray. It's an appropriate response in troubled times. Incidentally, in 2 Chronicles 20, God heard their prayer and their fast and answered in a powerful way, which makes me wonder if more of our crises would be resolved if we chose to fast and pray instead of worry and complain. Perhaps we've been approaching crises the wrong way. So, second reason why we fast. First one is crisis. Second one is repentance from sin. It's an appropriate way to demonstrate my repentance of the wrongs that I've committed, of my sin. We see this in at least five different passages in the Bible. After the prophet Jonah preached, remember Jonah and the whale? And Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached to the city of Nineveh. And the king of Nineveh declared a solemn fast for his entire country to repent of their sin and to ask for God's mercy. In Joel, we see the same thing. The prophet Joel called the people of Judah to do the same thing, declared a fast to repent of their sin before God. In Nehemiah, the same thing. They fasted. And in 1 Samuel, I have the verse printed for us. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. We read this. It says, on that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. So when you are wanting to repent, when you're aware of a wrong that you've done, when you're aware of a need to be made right with God, fasting and prayer is an appropriate response to that. It's not the only response. It's not like, you know, obviously I don't want you to think that, oh, I have to pay for my sins by not eating for 3 days. That's not the heart behind it. I hope you hear my heart, right? You hear that. It's just that when I'm broken over my sin, fasting is an appropriate way to demonstrate to demonstrate that. Number three, consecration and preparation for service is another reason why we fast. Consecration, in other words, to be set apart, to get ready for something, to say, God, I'm all yours, here I am, use me. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 through 15, Moses declared a 3-day fast for the entire nation of Israel as they prepared to meet God on Mount Sinai. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 33, Aaron and his sons, they actually had to be prepared for their service as priests in Israel, and they spent 7 days sequestered by the tent of meeting in order to prepare for their priesthood. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read this, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. See that? So Paul and Barnabas are wanting to raise up elders for each church. How do they do that? Prayer and fasting. And they lay hands on them and they set them apart for their service. So it's a way to say, God, I'm yours. God, I'm all in. God, I'm open to what it is that you want to do in and through my life. I'm yours. To set yourself aside for God's purposes. A fourth reason why we fast is simply to ask God. Sometimes fasting and asking, they go together. We fast to ask God for things. It kind of adds an extra punch to your request, maybe, if you think about it like that. In Ezra chapter 8, it says this. This is Ezra's own testimony, right? He goes, there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. So Ezra is getting ready to go on a trip, and he calls a fast to ask God for safe journeys. Can you see that? Hey, kids, we're going on vacation. 3 days fasting and prayer to get ready to go. For traveling mercies, we're going to pray, right? I'm not suggesting that you do that before you go to Disney World or wherever you're going to go. But Ezra had a lot more at stake, right? In a sense, Ezra was leading the people out of Babylon, out of Babylonian captivity. And so they fasted and they prayed, asking God for a safe journey. You know, there's times when you simply ask God for things, and that's perfectly appropriate. God tells us to ask. So I don't have to fast every time I'm asking for something. That's not what I do. But then there are times when fasting goes with the request. And I really can't tell you when it's, you know, when to fast, what would make the difference. I just, sometimes the Spirit leads to say, for this one, fast. For this one. I like to say that my stomach has cries that my mouth can't express. It does. And there's times when I'm fasting and my stomach growls, because, you know, I like to eat. I do. I really like to eat. So when I'm not eating, I feel that. I'm feeling it. I don't understand. The Bible says, I love this, Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days. You know, the Bible says after he fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. What the heck? I don't know how that works. I'm like, by breakfast, I'm hungry. The first day, I'm starving. Jesus, 40 days, and he's thinking about food. I'm like, I'm thinking about food when I wake up, you know? So anyway, my point is, I'm growling all day long. And every time my stomach growls, I'm like, God, you hear that? You hear that, God? My stomach is praying right now. Right there, it's saying it wants that, God. My stomach has cries that my mouth can't utter, and there's something about it. I think that's why we've set these 21 days aside, to fast and to pray for our loved ones who do not yet know Jesus. Fasting adds emphasis to the prayer, and that's appropriate. The fifth reason why we fast is simply because we're lovesick. In Mark, this is probably my favorite. Because, you know, sometimes we fast, and I do. I fasted for all these different reasons before, but this is probably the reason why I fast most often. In Mark chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus was asked by his critics why he did not make his disciples to fast. Because, you know, back then, every rabbi had disciples, and the rabbis always had their disciples in a strict regimen of fasting. And here's Jesus' 12 guys, and they're feasting and having a great old time. And one of Jesus' critics was like, hey, why don't you make your guys fast? And here's Jesus' response, Mark chapter 2, verse 19. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as he is with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day, they will fast. Jesus is the bridegroom. And as long as he was there physically with his disciples, they did not need to fast. That was a time for feasting. That was a time for enjoying his closeness, the presence, the physical presence of God with them, right? But then, now that Jesus is no longer here physically on this planet, right? He has died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. In between, as we await for his second coming, fasting is an appropriate way to express our love sickness and our longing for Jesus. I just want to be closer. I can't eat right now. I just want to be closer. Can I just get away and feel his presence right now? Because right now I'm just ready to bust, and all this stuff is happening, and the whole, you know, I got to get away. When Karis and I were dating many moons ago, I spent a summer traveling with a singing group from our college, and we went all around the country singing in churches and campgrounds and stuff. And of course, this was before the day of cell phones and email, so we would have to send letters back and forth to one another the old-fashioned way, you know, through the mail. And it was kind of neat because Karis had our itinerary, so she knew, you know, where I was traveling, and she would send letters to the different churches, you know, where I would be. And it was so neat. Sometimes I'd pull in and get to a church and get ready for the concert that night, and the pastor of that church would say, hey, I got a letter for you. And it would be from Karis, and those were kind of cool moments, you know. And what I did with those letters was I would like save it. I wouldn't read it right away because we'd be busy. We have to set up and get ready and all that. And I would wait until I had just a moment to sneak away, get quiet, open up the letter, and it was kind of like we were together, you know, in that little moment. And I think sometimes fasting is that way. Don't you ever feel God just saying, hey, I want just you for a little bit, just you. I mean, I love all these other people, but I want you for a minute. Do you ever feel the Spirit of God drawing you away? I do sometimes. Sometimes my heart literally aches for I just want an afternoon to not be bothered by anything and just be alone with Jesus, you know? Fasting is a way to demonstrate that kind of, I guess, lovesickness. It's the best word I have. The desire and the longing in my heart to be with Him. Sixth reason is worship. Plain and simple, fasting is an act of worship. And at its very base, that's what it is. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, we read about this elderly woman named Anna. She spent all of her days in the temple, fasting, praying, and worshiping. That's all she did. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, we read about a group of church elders who met to worship and pray and fast together, we're told. And it was during that prayer meeting where God called out Saul and Barnabas for their first missionary journey. And matter of fact, I kind of think we actually have the Apostle Paul because at a prayer meeting where elders were fasting and praying, the Spirit said, I want that guy. I want you to set that guy apart and send him on a missionary journey. We have the Apostle Paul because of that prayer meeting. So sometimes we fast simply in order to worship Him. It's an act of worship. It's a way that honors Him, and we can do that together. You know, so fasting isn't always about getting something, right? Yeah, I think you're catching that, aren't you? Lots of different reasons why we would do this. The seventh reason why we fast is spiritual discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, we read this, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The Apostle Paul said those words. I beat my body, and I make it my slave, he says. So now listen, Paul is not advocating self-mutilation. That's not at all what he's saying. But what he's saying is simply this, I'm not allowing my bodily desires to rule me. My body's not in charge of where I go. My spirit is. Well, listen, let me explain this. This needs a little bit of explaining quickly. You know that you and I are made up of three parts, made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit, right? My body is my flesh, obviously. Here it is. My soul is my will, my mind, my emotions. Not your brain. Your brain is a part of your body. Your mind is a part of your soul. You know the difference? The brain is just an organ, and it runs my heart. My mind is the thinking part of me, the feeling part. That's your soul. And then your spirit is the part of you that hungers for God. The Bible makes it pretty clear that when you and I are born, when everybody's born, we're all born with a dead spirit. Every one of us, because we're separated from God. The Bible describes death as being separate from God. Death is not just when your lungs stop breathing air. Death is being apart from God. And so when we're born, your spirit is actually apart from God. It's dead. And when you give your heart to Jesus Christ and you ask Him to be your Savior, literally a resurrection takes place in that moment. Your spirit comes alive. Isn't it amazing? Now, when your spirit comes alive, guess what? Your spirit now suddenly has a hunger for God. It's like a baby. I want to get fed every 2 hours. I want something. And that's one of the things I love about new believers, just their veracity for the word. They're so hungry. It's so much fun. It's the best part. It's just one of my favorite parts about being a pastor is seeing a new believer just so excited for Jesus. The spirit comes alive, right? But now my soul and my body, which have been used to getting their own way my whole life, suddenly have competition. And now the struggle begins. Because see, before there was no struggle. My spirit was dead. My soul and body got whatever they wanted to get. And I have a culture that says that that's okay. I have a culture that says you do whatever feels right to you. That's my culture, right? My culture says just give in to your thirst. You have these bodily needs. You're just supposed to fulfill them. And that's my culture. So I'm just living in this and loving it. My soul and my body are perfectly having a grand old time. And then my spirit comes alive, and now there's a conflict. And my spirit goes, I'm hungry for God. And my body says, I want a steak. And my spirit says, oh, I want to forgive so that I can be even closer with God. And my soul goes, heck no. They don't deserve forgiveness. I want to hold a grudge. My spirit says, but I want to be loving. I want to give myself away. And my soul says, yeah, but it's all about you. And my body says, oh, but I want a muffin right now. Right? How many of you know that you can't always follow what your body wants? You know that, right? That if I do that, I end up in all kinds of trouble. And I also cannot always follow what my soul wants. My culture's idea of just following your heart, which is your soul. Heart is another way of saying your soul. Following your heart, man, that's a death mission. That's going to screw you all up. My feelings can't run the boat. My feelings can't drive this car. My feelings are good. My feelings are part, but God has blessed me with feelings. I love feelings. I mean, think about it. God could have made you without feelings, right? But he didn't. He loved you. He's like, man, I want you to have some spice in life. Why don't you have some feelings? And he gives them to you. They're such a blessing. But they can't. They just can't be the ones in charge. My spirit has to be in charge. And my spirit, in relationship with the Holy Spirit, man, when that's leading my life, that's where I want to go. But my point is this. My body and my soul don't always agree. It reminds me of the time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying with such intensity that he was sweating drops of blood. And Jesus had his three closest buddies with him that night to join him in prayer. And Peter, James, and John, they're with him in the garden to pray, right? And the only problem is they kept falling asleep on Jesus. And Jesus was so gracious. He was so gracious. Because I think if I was Jesus that night, I'd have been busting those guys up. I'd be like, what? You call yourselves my friends? You're falling asleep? I'm in this tough time and you guys are sleeping on me. Jesus didn't do that. He's just gracious to Peter, James, and John. And here's what he says. He basically lets them off the hook. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Wasn't that kind of Jesus? He's like, guys, I know you want to stay up and pray. I know it. I know that your spirit would love to be having a prayer meeting with me right now, but your flesh is just beat. It's weak. It's not standing up to the test. I wonder how often Jesus has to say that about me. I wonder how many times Jesus has had to let me off the hook because I fell asleep on him, or I got bored, or I got distracted, or I took the easy way out because my flesh wanted something that my spirit didn't want. You following it? I wonder. And that's the value of fasting. That's the value of spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline brings my flesh into line with my spirit, so that my spirit is in communion with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit suggests that we spend some more time in communion with God, and my spirit readily agrees. My spirit says, yeah, let's go pray. And my flesh, which used to say, but I'd rather have dinner, you know, we're eating cheeseburgers tonight, that my flesh then begins to agree. When my spirit says, I want to pray, my flesh says, hey, let's pray. I'd love that. That's the goal of spiritual discipline. to bring those things together in our lives. Does this make sense? When my spirit cries out for more of God, I want my body and my soul to agree with it. A discipline is always hard at first. Always. It's not easy. That's why this is the stuff of champions. That's why I started the way I did this morning. That's why I'm honest with you. I don't like to fast yet. My body's not there yet. My spirit wants to fast. My body's like, tomorrow, right? Ay, ay, ay. A discipline is always hard at first, but after enough practice, it becomes a part of your normal life. We need to begin to bring ourselves under discipline. How many of you wish that you would read the Bible more often? For example, can I ask what's stopping you? I mean, you have how many different Bibles at your house? And a smartphone. 16 different versions. You have it on video. You have it on audio. You have, what is stopping you? Have you ever thought about that? What is stopping you from doing the very thing that you have been saying for years that you want to do and that you need to do? I propose to you that what's stopping you is your spirit is willing, your flesh is lazy, and you need to bring your flesh under discipline until it comes into line with your spirit. And at first, you're going to say, man, this is hard. And then after a little while, you're going to go, wow, I can't imagine what my life was ever like without it. I love this. It's the way discipline works. So, fasting is a great way to train my body to become subject to my spirit. All that to say, that was number 7. And then the last one is this, and I'm done with this. Fasting produces power in our lives. It comes naturally after the discipline of fasting. A discipline, think about it, a discipline trains us to become stronger, doesn't it? So naturally, fasting produces power in my life. It strengthens those muscles, right? And that's a good thing. In Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus set this epileptic kid free from demons. And his disciples had tried and tried and tried. That's the story. His disciples are down there. They're like trying to set this kid free, and nothing's happening. And then finally, Jesus comes to the rescue, and he sets the boy free, right? And I love it. Afterwards, his disciples are debriefing with Jesus, which was always a good thing to debrief, right? And his disciples are going, Jesus, now why couldn't we do that? And Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Now what I think is noteworthy there is this. Fasting is not something that you just do quickly. It's not like you go, oh, I'm about to go into a meeting. For the next 5 minutes, I'm going to fast. Go! You know, fasting is something that's just a regular part of your life. It's a discipline you develop, like brushing your teeth and all those kinds of things. It's just a regular discipline, and when you do, it prepares you for those tense moments. So when Jesus encounters this demon-possessed boy, Jesus had already suited up for the battle, and he was ready to set him free. That's the value of fasting. Sometimes we fast in order to accomplish something specific, right? Like I'm praying for 21 days for my friends that don't know Jesus yet. That's a good thing. But other times, I fast in order to prepare me. It positions me. It positions me and puts me in a ready state to be used by God. So, 8 reasons why we fast. You see that? Boy, it's a pretty big deal, isn't it? It's not just this little secondary idea. It's woven all through Scripture. Clearly, it's a big deal. Obviously, it's intended to be a regular part of our normal Christian lives. So let me close quickly by talking about how to do it. You go, okay, well, great. Here's all the reasons why, but now how? Honestly, I'm going to say this. How is not that important. Isn't that something? It's really more about why than how. And there's no rule about how to do it necessarily. That really is between you and God. Fasting is simply that you've made a commitment. You've set aside a certain time. You've made a commitment to go without something specific in order to focus your attention on God, in order to prepare yourself and set yourself apart for Him. That's it. It's not. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's Facebook. Sometimes it's social media. You know what I mean? So here's a couple different things we see in the Bible, just different kinds of fasts. There's the Daniel fast, and you can look up these passages later for the sake of time. The Daniel fast for 21 days. I call this the junior high fast. All you junior high boys are going to love this. Ready? So, well, you won't love the first part. You'll love the second part. The Daniel fast is this, that he literally spent 21 days and ate nothing but vegetables and didn't use deodorant. It's the truth. And every junior high guy's like, yes, that's the fast for me. You telling me I don't have to shower for 21 days? Yes, I'm fasting. That's what I'm doing. No, I'm encouraging you. Don't do that. Right about now, right? Seriously, that's the Daniel fast. He went 21 days, only ate vegetables, and he didn't use lotions, which means he didn't use deodorant. Because back then, they didn't shower every day. You know, they put lotion on their bodies. Seriously, when people talk about doing a Daniel fast, really what they mean is not the deodorant part, but usually it means that you're not eating meat for 21 days. Then there's the marriage fast, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Obviously, it's only for married couples to do this, but a husband and wife will abstain from marital relations for a set time in order to seek God together in their marriage. It's a valuable thing. Third is the Nazirite vow. Numbers chapter 6 and Acts chapter 21. A Nazirite vow is a form of fasting. This person that took a Nazirite vow would set aside a certain time when they would not cut their hair and when they would abstain from drinking wine or eating anything that came from a grape. And they would not touch anything that was dead, which would mean, of course, you wouldn't eat meat either. So Samson was a Nazirite. He was a famous Nazirite. You know him in the Bible, the guy with the hair and the strength. John the Baptist was also a Nazirite. And we have an example of the Apostle Paul taking a Nazirite vow. He put himself under the Nazirite vow for a certain period of time. So it was a common way of fasting in the Bible. And then the last type of fast that we see, and it's the one that's probably the more common, is the food fast, just simply not eating for a certain period of time. It's what we typically think of. You determine how long you're going to go without food, and you do it. Whether it's skipping one meal to pray, it's possible. Or maybe it's skipping a day or a week. Whatever that is, it's something that you determine between you and God, what you're going to set aside in order to seek. The point is this, you fast and pray. If all you do is fast, that's called a diet. The whole point of fasting is to focus your attention on God and seek Him. That's the point of it. So you can see, friends, right, that how you fast is really varied. It's really between you and God. I'm not giving you a rule about how to do it. I would encourage you to ask God what it is that He would want you to do. Even this week, I want to encourage you to practice fasting this week. Maybe it's you say, you know what, I'm going to go off social media for 3 days or whatever. Great, I would recommend it. Great fast. Or you skip food or chocolate, you know. Here's what I know, and I just share this and as a testimony. Thanks, you guys, and then we'll close. We're not terribly late. That's not bad, but thank you. I'm glad. So one of the things I know this, you have no idea how much control something has over you until you decide to let it go. So one of the things that I'm determined to fast from actually this 21 days, part of my fast is no TV. And initially I thought, well, that's going to be easy because I hate the television. And I've even preached sermons about how much I hate the television, right? So you'd think that ought to be easy for me. Can I tell you? I'm really glad that we're DVRing This Is Us, and I can't wait until 21 days is over because I want to catch up. I'm almost embarrassed to admit it. I had no idea how much I liked the television until I decided I wasn't going to watch it for 21 days. Isn't that crazy? And I'm telling you, I hate the TV. And yet, I'm missing it. What is that all about? My point is, when you fast, one of the things it does is it does reveal how much control that thing has in your life. It has a way of revealing your false gods at work in your life. If you don't think that something has control over you, I challenge you, try to go without it. Really, try to go without it even for a day and tell me how much control it has over you. You'll discover. And then you know what that does to me? It drives me to my knees. I say, oh God, I want you to lead. Spirit of God, I want you to lead. I don't want my desire to watch This Is Us to lead me. I want you to lead, God. You're in charge, not my body. Oh, God, strengthen us to the task, God. Would you strengthen us to the tasks? So, Lord, I pray for my friends this week as they seek you about a fast, I know that's between you and them, but whatever it is that they come to, I pray, God, give them strength. Give them strength to do it. I pray, Lord, meet them in that fast. Meet them, Lord. And I pray that you would hear our fast. Would you hear my stomach growl, God? It's praying for my lost friends. God, I love them that much that I don't need to eat today. I want to see them come to Christ. Oh, God. Lord, if I could just know that me skipping a few meals would bring my friends to Jesus, how long do you want me not to eat, God? I mean, I want them to know Jesus. Lord, it's a small price to pay to see them brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray strengthen us in this task. I pray, Lord, that we be a people who have a passion for prayer. We be a people, Lord, who believe in prayer. That we be a people, God, who are led by you, Spirit, and not by the cries of our flesh and our feelings. We want to be led by you. And I ask this in your holy name. Amen. Well, thank you, friends, for enduring that with me. I thank you for seeking ways to apply it to your life. Let's not be a people that just talk about the word, but let's be a people that strive to live it. And so I encourage you this week to seek a way to fast. And as I said, it's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. You ask the Lord, and then go as the Spirit leads you. And I'm excited to see what He's going to do in your life and through your prayer and your fasting. Let's stand and let's close in singing together. And I'm going to open up our altar as well. You know, we love to have our ministry time here. If you want to pray about anything that you want somebody to pray with you about, our prayer team would love to come alongside you and pray with you and just process that with you. So our altar is open as we sing.